Today is the 16th of August, 2011, and Mike and Kaylin aren't are here, and I couldn't keep them away. I tried to, you know, but they came anyway. No, I just, I've known them so long that it's weary. I'm just so grateful to have them here. They're here for one of their son's weddings that's going to take place out in Oregon at the first of next month. There's going to be a kind of a storple here on the 28th.
Our favorite storple.
Favorite show where they're going to get together and kind of bless them before they go out there to get married. That means whatever you like it to mean. It's a universal word. But I'm so grateful to have them here. I love it when they come. And these are the parents of Mary. Remember Mary and Drew? Mary and Drew have been here. Yeah, they had little Claire, remember, who stole the show last year. Yeah, in fact, I hope they'll come again within the month while I'm here. So anyway, Mike and Kaylin are here, and just share what's in your hearts. They serve in South Africa, in Cape Town, with All Nations Ministries, and I guess that's about all you need to know.
Yeah.
So welcome.
This Swahili.
They are foreigners. They are foreigners.
Oh, it's so fun to see everyone. This is like family. It's family time. Coming to visit the Tuesday morning. It's a joy to come back once a year and just kind of share our hearts together. And we just appreciate those of you that pray for us while we're gone. And just God did a lot of things last year, so I'm just going to start to share. But one of the most exciting things, I was thinking a lot of us, most of our life, who do we pray for? One of the most is our children, right?
Yeah.
And we pray for each other's children because it's like, you know, we stand together. I even had a group of women when I lived in Tulsa, and that's what we did every week. We got together for a couple of hours, and we put all of our friends, some of your children's names on this big poster, and we would pray for each other's children and all the ones, and we were just praying God's destiny. And so it's so exciting when then things begin to unfold for your children. And so one of the miracles of this year is my son John, and he has found the love of his life. And Bethany O'Connor, she went to ORU and got her undergraduate there, and then she got her master's degree in social work. But she was with us when Mike and I first went to South Africa. She was in that first class with us, and she was on our ministry team. It's amazing, yeah. And so she's got a lot of wit. You know, she's very witty and bright. And she made me laugh, you know, at all these meetings. And I said, you know, my kids would love you, because it's like my children have this sense of humor. So I'm like, you know, my children would really like you. So she came back to Tulsa just for a trip, and she said, I want to meet your family and my family. I wasn't here. I was in Cape Town. But so all my kids met her, and so John met her there, and he just went, wow, I like you. So then they saw each other for a while, and they dated for a few months, and then it was just too hard because she was in Cape Town in this year, so they broke up. And it's just a really great story, because she actually broke up with John because, you know, here she was in South Africa. It was just too hard for her. But probably about a month after she broke up with him, she just started, you know, she never lost feeling for him, and she began to pray for him. So she prayed for him for about a year, and she kept a journal of all the things the Lord told her about him. And so anyway, a year ago, they get back together, and they both know, because when John met her the first time, he told Mike and I think I've met the girl I'm going to marry. So it was all kind of shocking when they broke up. I'm thinking, well, So anyway, here they are, and now they're both very happy. And John came to South Africa, and then he went through the CPS school, church planting school, and they chose him to lead a team into Malawi. And the coolest thing about that was it was our physical son, John, going through the school, leading that Mike and I had poured into these two Malawians for all these years that we've been there. Mike would help mentor the husband, and I was mentoring the wife, and they went through our school, so it was like our children all went to Malawi, and they went to the Muslims, and they had done lots of research about how to reach the Muslims for Jesus, and they went in and lived among the Muslims, and they have a huge interest of people coming and wanting to know about Jesus, and giving their life to Jesus, and they had healings that happened. So it's really great, and we're hoping to even plant those Malawians back full-time, you know, among that tribe to raise up leaders there. But anyway, one of the scriptures I just wanted to share, because I feel like this is what the Lord has been speaking to me this past year. So it's in James, chapter 1. And it's verse 2. I'm just going to read a few verses. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." So I felt like this year I was actually challenged by my daughter Mary, that you guys have met, and my son-in-law Drew. And Drew has a message about choosing joy, actually cultivating and choosing joy. And I just began to think about that, and that when I had pain in my life or trials would come, it's not like that's your first response is joy. It's usually, dang, you know, how can I get out of this or whatever. And so I just begin to ask the Lord, what does that mean to cultivate joy? And when I left here last year, we went back, and in October there was a man of, you know, we get all kinds of missionaries from all over the world that will come visit Floyd McFaun, because he's been a missionary his whole life. So we have a lot of people that come through. And this man, his name is Jim Yost, and he was a missionary in Indonesia for all of his life, and he went to a tribe that was not reached for Jesus at all, and it was 5 years that he lived among the tribe before one person came to Christ. But now that tribe is 80% Christian. But anyway, just his life, he wasn't an eloquent speaker, but his life just did something to me that caused my year to just be better than all the other three before it. And all I can say was I just received strength in how he really obeyed the Lord, and, you know, he just obeyed Jesus and gave his life so fully to the Lord, and was willing to suffer, you know, for the gospel. And there was something that just strengthened me and let me kind of let go of some of my pain that I had of leaving Tulsa, and my friends and my family. And so anyway, I feel like I just embraced even more, even though that's been from the very beginning, that's what I wanted to do, and I had that in my heart, that something happened to me, just as a gift from the Lord. You know, sometimes just a timing thing happens, and I was just able to receive the joy of the Lord of being there. It's like, okay, this is my home, you know, I'm here, I'm planted here, this is where I am, and I'm going to count it all joy. So, to start us off, I just wanted to tell you about three people this year that have really been, it's been exciting to see. And one of them I told you a little bit about, which was Rhoda. And Rhoda was a Malawian girl that she has six children from Malawi. And the way it works, nobody has Social Security in Africa. So the way it works is, you know, they send the young women to go find work, and grandma or the other family takes care of the children. And Rhoda was starving with her children in Malawi. It was just devastating. And she came down to South Africa because she has a worker's visa, and she worked very, very hard. And her husband, she and her husband worked very, very hard. And so she, from the time that Mike and I went, she came to all of our, you know, house churches and any women's group that I had. She was always there, and she was just a leader. She reminds me, guys, kind of the kind of mantle that she carries, those of you that know. She reminds me of a Lori Smith. She's just got a lot of faith. She's just a strong woman. You know, she just has a lot of joy. She's confident in God. But she had a rocky marriage. So she was married to this guy. She's been married to him all these years. She had six children with him. It was rocky. And so Mike and I spent some time. We had some marriage classes, and we were mentoring with them. And Mike got with Oliver, her husband, and he began one-on-one with Oliver. And Oliver just was receiving the word, and like, I've never heard about this. He was a very jealous husband. And when we read in the scriptures where it says love is not jealous, and he goes, I've never known that. He said, in my tribe, like, the more jealous you are, it shows how much you love your wife. So it was like, so we're trying to say, okay, but this isn't the love of God to be jealous. And so he would begin to listen, and he began to really want to know more about Jesus. So Mike took time with him, and Rhoda was just a powerhouse. So we kept talking, even for the last 3 years or so, we kept talking about Rhoda because she was so outstanding, and she had a gift of evangelism. It's like, gosh, she needs to come to our church planting school. So every time we kept thinking about it, we kept thinking, well, gosh, but she's supporting six of her children. Well, we can't take her out of that. And then there's Oliver. You know, Oliver's not really on the same page. Like, we have to take Oliver, but, you know, she's married, and we can't. So we kept just, we'd talk about it, and then we'd go, yeah, we just can't. Oh, well, praise the Lord, and we'll just see. So that's what we were doing. And my neighbor, who is not a Christian, comes down to Mike one day, and he says, hey, I just want you to know that I asked Rhoda, if she could be anything in her life, what would it be? And she told me, a missionary. So he said, I'm just walking right down it here to you because I know what you guys do, and is there any way you can help Rhoda become a missionary? So isn't that the Lord, that he uses this non-believer that has more faith for Rhoda than Mike and I were like, you know, well, how's it going to work? And so anyway, we just laughed, and we thought, okay, this must be God. So Mike goes and really talks to Oliver, and Oliver says, no, I do. I want to go to CCS with Rhoda. So they quit their job. It was a big step of faith. God provided for them. And they went through our CPX program, and Oliver just becomes a star student. He's like soaking this in. He's learning. He's becoming, when they go into the townships, he's like out distancing Rhoda in reaching people. So we are like, oh my gosh. So they go on the outreach, and he's known in Malawi. His father is a chief. And so the people, even the Muslims, knew his last name. So we all started calling him Chief. So it's like, Chief, Chief. And the Muslims let them, you know, really let them in their hearts. And so Oliver and Rhoda were going to transplant back in next year, 2012, to try and cultivate even more because they speak the language. And John was on that mission with them. And as Rhoda says, we could not have done this without John. So John was like praying for them. And every night he would get words over them. And she said the next day, the words John got would happen as we're out doing the outreach. So it was very cool. It was just a cool, because John couldn't speak the language. So he, you know, it was great. So we're just so excited to see that even when we can't see a plan, that when it's in the heart of God, what he wants to raise up happens. So that's one beautiful story. And then I want to tell you about Bobo. And I think I've talked about Bobo before. Bobo was on our Vulnerable Children program that I help lead for orphans or children who have a parent with HIV. And Bobo has HIV. And she's very... some people keep that private. They don't want anyone to know that Bobo, because God has touched her so dramatically, she tells everyone. You know, she'll say she ministers to women. There's a huge HIV problem in South Africa. And she has received the joy and the strength of the Lord. And she will be ministering to people, and they'll say, well, but I have HIV. And she'll say, she'll listen to them, and then she'll say, do I look like a person that has HIV? And they're like, no, not you. And she said, well, I do. I have HIV. And God has just used her to love people, to go into her community. She's reached the young people. She started groups, women's groups. And then she's traveled now 3 times to Zambia. And in Zambia, there's many, many, you know, the AIDS problem there, and orphans. And she just has a voice for her generation. The people in the township have come to Mike and said, you know, we're interested in what you're doing because we see the transformation of Bobo's life. She's so different, and we see her. And she was like the least of the least in the township. She lived in the worst part of the township and in the wetlands, and God has just raised her up for this generation. So it's very exciting, and we keep praying for her healing. But she's going on strong. She's not letting anything stop her. So, and then the last story I want to tell you about is Lucy. And most of you know that I head up a project. It's called Vulnerable Children. And we have like 27 families of either the children are orphaned completely, or they live with a parent that has some kind of disease like HIV or tuberculosis, something where it makes them very vulnerable. And we provide a food package for the family per month. We make sure that they have a good blanket for the winter time because it gets very cold in Cape Town. You didn't think that. I didn't think that, so I didn't come prepared. It's so cold. Sometimes it's colder inside than it is outside. But anyway, so make sure that the children have a blanket, and make sure they have a school uniform. And our children, when we started this program, they had never in their life had a brand new uniform, ever. And so they were so proud, you know, to be able to go to school with a brand new school uniform. And so now they get one once a year. And we have mentors over those children. So Lucy has been in our program since we started it. And she is a darling girl, and she actually speaks very good English. And we have these clubs on Friday, and so Lucy comes to the club that we talk about Jesus and we do things. And then she also has a mentor. And Bethany, my future daughter-in-law, was her first mentor of Lucy. And so Lucy, just this year, we've just been teaching the children how to hear the voice of the Lord, you know, how to read the scriptures, and then listen and be quiet and have a quiet time. And we've been doing all that, and Lucy has just been growing spiritually.
How old is
she? Is 12 years old. So something exciting happened to Lucy this year. She would even pray over us, the mentors. She would give us words of encouragement. And so we were seeing the life of God working in her. And and I don't know, maybe some of you that follow our newsletter, we had two terrible fires this year. We had one the day after Christmas that burnt about 300 homes, and a lot of my vulnerable children were in that. My family was there for the first time in 5 years. We had my family there, and here we are having to deal with a fire. So it was like, oh my gosh. Anyway, this was the day after Christmas, so it takes a long time, you know, to get everything sorted. So you're working with them, getting them back set up. If they're still in their shacks, that you're helping them do all this. And then in April, we have another fire. And it was 1,500 shacks. It just wiped out the whole wetland. Just so a whole lot of my kids that from vulnerable children were in that. And Lucy's shack was in that. So they lost everything. And so we were helping Lucy and her family and helping all the other vulnerable children and trying to get, you know, clothes. Again, they lost everything. So got clothes and trying to get things back together. But she, one of the ladies who lost her home was named Mama Irene. And I just want to back up one thing. Whitney Caldwell, which is Drew Caldwell is married to my daughter Mary, and Whitney is Drew's sister. And she's been working with me this year and living with Mike and I, and specifically with vulnerable children. So this year we set up a thing where we were praying every week just for the vulnerable children family, and we were praying for the moms and the caretakers that God would do something. And so Mama Irene, during this fire, was so touched by the love of God that we came along and helped her. And we had been doing Bible studies with her and meeting her and everything, but she was so touched. She said, I want to give my life to Jesus. I've never seen love like this. And so she said, can I be baptized? So Mama Irene invites her friends, and she's been kind of gathering them and telling them about Jesus. And she's been doing that. So she says, I'm going to invite my friends that I'm having over to my house to the baptism. So we go to the ocean. It's all for Mama Irene. Well, who's there? It's Lucy and her mother. And this other vulnerable child, Lavia's mom, is at the baptism. And they're one of Mama Irene's friends. Mama Irene had been gathering the mothers that we're praying for. So she's been gathering them. And so we're there. We're just rejoicing for Mama Irene getting baptized. And it's a wonderful to do a baptism in the ocean. And they sing and dance. It's just awesome experience. So Lucy comes up to me, and she's like, Mama Sita, can a child get baptized? And I said, well, yes, Lucy, a child can get baptized. So I said, let's talk about it. So I told her, you know, what it means. And I said, let's go talk to your mother. And so Lucy gets baptized. And I'm just bawling. I mean, I'm just crying because it's like, oh, my gosh, this child that we've been pouring into for 4 years on her own. It all came from her. She just wanted to be baptized. So she gets baptized. And then, even since I'm here, Mike comes, you know, I came in a little early to work on wedding stuff. So Mike comes with me with a story that Lucy goes to Whitney, and she says, I have friends that need to know Jesus. Can they come on our Friday meeting? And what we're trying to do is keep that meeting with just those kids. So Whitney says, you know, I don't think it's a good idea to bring them to that meeting, but if they're interested, let's just make another meeting just with them. Let's just do them. And she goes, oh, they're ready. I've been telling them they're ready. So here I am here, and now Whitney is starting a meeting with Lucy and all these children that don't know Jesus, but that want to know Jesus. So it's like dreams come true for this year, incredible working of the Lord.
By the way, this is Mama Sita, and that's El Guapo.
El Guapo. El Guapo or Papa Mike. Sometimes they call him Papa Mike.
First of all, doesn't Cam look pretty?
Absolutely.
Yeah. She's getting younger every year. And she's full of life, huh? Awesome. So,
I was thinking, I was reflecting on our time together, and I said, what would I like to do? And I thought, what I'd like to do here is increase your faith. I would like you to know and appreciate really Jesus. He's the center of the universe in all eternity. So, I'd like you to appreciate, I'd like to increase your desire for the kingdom. And I'd like to increase your hope and your faith. So,
and I thought, how can I do that? I thought, Cam's already started this whole thread. And it's really about people's lives, but it's really, really significant how that happens. Because that's what, you know, God's work is a mystery. And he's always giving us little revelations, little epiphanies, and little lights go on. And we get enthralled and captivated by God's work, you know. And his work makes all the difference in our life. When we see God's work in our children, or at work, or at play, or with friends, it just enlivens us. It just awakens us. So, Doc, do you have an NIV?
No.
What do you have?
NASB.
The American Standard for Life.
Can you try John chapter 12, verse 49-50? And as we grow in the Lord, we journey with the Lord, God builds a foundation in us, a foundation. And there's truths that just are non-negotiable, immovable in our foundation. And each one has a customized foundation that God the Father works and built in us. And we go through experiences that are really unique to us, you know, even if we're married. They're unique to us and our perceptions, our experience, our emotions, our family history. So we go through this, and God crafts a foundation of truth, solid truth in it. And so one phrase I heard was about a life verse. I remember Larry Scott talking about a life verse. And I thought, what's a life verse? And he explained, it's a verse that you get early in your journey with the Lord that you just say, that's for me. And for me, it was Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else he's given to you. I mean, I am one convinced person on that life verse. I could talk for hours on 6:33. So, but then the Lord gives you other scriptures that you put and integrate into your foundation, and it becomes part of who you are. So if anyone gets to really know your heart in Christ, these verses sort of spill out. So recently, this verse has really sort of struck me, and I'm hoping your translation.
All right, we'll do it, John.
Go for it.
For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself, who sent me, has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me.
Okay. So, just a 2 minutes. Context. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, in eternity, before the beginning began, conceived of a way of having a family that appreciates and really understands the love of God. And so they conceive of a plan, and with free will, that means you've got to choose between good and evil, right? And there's all these other elements of it. So Jesus creates a creation, and it's a brilliant creation in all this detail. And over in Africa, you see all this natural phenomena. You see nature and all these things. And at every layer, I think, God is brilliant. He's brilliant. He's so perfect how he creates and how it all comes together. And I almost wanted to print off that whole thing that John Piper did, where he talks about how God moves water into rain, you know. And it's just a sort of a brilliant plan of God in just one minute aspect of his creation. So all this brilliance, and then it says that God in his holiness needed a sacrifice. And Jesus says, and it's quoted out of Isaiah, says, a body you have prepared for me. Okay. And so
Jesus comes in the form of a body, and then in several scriptures in Hebrews and Colossians, it talks about the body of Jesus being our way in to the kingdom. The body of Jesus. Okay? So, this body that he's walking around, it says he emptied himself. Okay? And now Jesus, in these verses, he's emptied himself, and he says, I only share what the Father tells me to share. I only share. And now, Jesus has had experience in eternity, in creation, in history. He knows everything. He's emptied himself, and he says, I only share, and I'm coming around to a point here, I know it's taking time. I only share what the Father tells me to say. And then, in this translation, as close to that, it says, and how he says it. So I thought about this, and I thought, like, if I was going to send one of my children to do something, I'd say, would you greet Tom? Then I'm thinking, oh, boy. I better tell him how to do it, you know? So I'd say, would you greet Tom by doing this? When you walk through the door, would you give him a hug? And would you say these words to him? Then he knows how to do it. So Jesus has emptied himself, and he's hearing what the Father says and how the Father says it. Okay? So I'm just going, this is just, God is so precise. He sends the Son whom he loves and he entrusts and has all the future around, and he says, this is what I want you to say, and this is how I want you to say. Okay? I really want them to get it. So this verse really struck me. Because on the other side, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And most of us feel pretty earthy most of the time. You know what I'm saying? We feel very earthy. You know, like, oh, I missed that one. Where's God? I just don't feel him anymore. I don't sense him enough. I'm not, the Bible's not a lie. You know, all these little misgivings we get, okay? We have other things. So, we contend for our faith. We fight for our faith, right? We have to fight and strengthen. We have to give ourselves. We have to deny things. We have to live sacrificially. There's lots of choices in the walk of faith. So when I see that, and I see that what God's entrusted to us is a message. It's a message of the kingdom. And the message isn't a four-point plan. Nowhere in the scriptures can you find the four-point plan of the kingdom. Or the nine-point plan. I'll take the two-point plan. There's nothing. When you read in Acts and see what they always do, well, they gave the message, and they gave the message, and they gave the message, and they gave the message. Because lives are getting radically changed. The message is your life and my life wrapped in the life of God. It's not a template. It's not something that's programmed out that you hand out. It's a living message. It's a living message. So, all of a sudden, I'm reading about Jesus saying exactly what the Father says and how the Father says it. And then he's just telling me to give a message. I'm going, seems a little sloppy. Giving it to mine. It doesn't seem very precise, giving it to Mike. Because Mike's emotions, Mike's, you know. And then it occurred to me, now I get. The Holy Spirit brings the revelation. Not Mike. Mike just gives the message. But it's the Holy Spirit. Talks to both. Talks to all of us. Oh, the Spirit waits. So our story is about what we run into instead of all this day. It's not like a blank test, but I memorized this, and I'm as ready as this, and I got fueled up for this. Our story is that we get to see what God is doing. I did something. And this is all we did. And this first constant is in Philippians 2, verse 15. It says, whom you shine like stars in the universe. Okay? the same. Each one of us, from God's perspective in heaven, we are shining like stars in the universe. Judy is a particular star, right? Judy is a particular star. The whole kind of radiance with the life of God in them, God sees radiant beauty, radiant splendor coming from Mildred, right? Each one is unique. And then it says, whom you shine like stars in the universe, holding forth the word of life. So all we do, basically, is hold the word of life. You know, that it's the Spirit of God, okay? So, to give you an example, I had a guy call me just probably 4 weeks ago, just before we left. His name was Manfred. And I get this phone call. Manfred I've known for 3 years. He's related to some of these people. He's the firstborn, which is used in Africa, because the firstborn is the heir. Okay? They make a big deal out of the firstborn in Africa. We don't in the U.S., right? But they make a big deal. And I think about this. They have nothing to inherit, but they still make a big deal out of the firstborn. Okay, I like that.
Yeah, firstborn son or just
firstborn son. Right, firstborn. Okay, firstborn. So,
kind of what he says goes.
Yeah.
Like, you got to win Manfred over or you're toast. You know, like, if he decides whatever for his relatives, they have to kind of go with it.
So, Manfred calls him. I've known him for 3 years. So just see him sketchy times, once or twice every 2 months. And he's not a believer. He's a drinker. And there is more beer in these townships than you can conceive of. So he's a drinker. Many of those people are drinkers. So he calls me up and says, Mike, I just want you to pray for me. I drink too much. I just need help. So I get that. I'm going, how does that work? He's calling me for help. What could make him want to call me? Am I right? Who's moving in Manfred that's telling him he drinks too much? You know?
The Holy Spirit.
Am I right? The Holy Spirit did that to us. Everyone in this room, he moved us to a point of desperation. He moved us to a point of, I need help. So I said, Manfred, I'd love to see you. I'll come in there and see you tonight. When you get off work, I'll be there for you. I get there to Manfred, and I'm thinking, you know, if the Holy Spirit's working in Manfred, this is holy ground. This is sacred stuff. This is kingdom stuff. This is eternal destiny stuff. I don't want to mess it up. I want to hear it, and I just want to map it out a little bit better. So he tells me what he's feeling, and I said, Manfred, here's the deal. You really are moved, and you want to stop this. You need the life of God. And you need to get the life of God. You have to repent. Okay? You have to repent to the darkness that you've been a part of. And I just lead him simply to this understanding. And he's aware of it because of his friends and things, his family. So he repents. He makes that decision that day to receive Jesus and follow Jesus. Okay? So my point is, I'm just there holding forth the word of life. But when I leave Manfred, it's the Holy Spirit staying with them. It's the Holy Spirit creating more hunger and what we call a holy discontent. A holy discontent means whatever you get of God, you want more of it. Okay? If you had a great day doing this or that, the next day you want more of it. You're never satisfied. So Mwanza was, in other words, he's from Zimbabwe, just as Manfred was from Malawi, coming into this township as a refugee to get money sent home. Zimbabwe is much more predominant in this township because of the horrible oppression going on in that country. And very destitute country. And so Mwanza, I'm walking down with my friend Munirasi, who's Zimbabwe, and I'm carrying his bottle. We've been out just visiting and looking for opportunity. All we're doing is looking for where the Holy Spirit's working. That's really what we're doing. So I'm walking along, and this guy looks at us. We've just left a gathering, and he sees Mooney and I, and he sees her Bible, and he looks. And so when you're looking for the Holy Spirit, you just got to just be a little more sensitized. You're just not busy, busy, busy. I got to get home and this and this. So I noticed he's looking. I said, what's that? What's going on? He said, well, I just saw your Bible. I said, yeah. And he said, so what are you guys doing? So he asked that. And I thought, that's intriguing. When someone starts asking, I'm sensing there's something going on, some interest. So we tell them, we said, well, we just share with the group, and God is changing their lives, changing their desires, changing everything about the way they live. And he's all this. So he tells us then that he just got off the phone the night before, calling back to Zimbabwe to his parents, and as moms are wont to do, she sort of chews him out a little bit, says he's wasting his life. He doesn't have a job. He's drinking, hanging on to bad companions. Okay? And she says, you know, that's right, you just need to go to church. Well, whatever that means. Okay? So he sees us, and it just sort of, I think, he's thinking, So, wanted to receive Jesus, wanted to get baptized, wanted to start together. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit caught him. Okay? The other one I like too is Stanley. Stanley was another one that I was actually in Zimbabwe visiting our friend Munyarasi, who I'll tell you about. And we're walking down, Munya and I just left a gathering, a raw gathering of people. Some know Jesus, some don't. That's okay, because the Holy Spirit's going to make a difference, right? So we're really looking for the lost. We're not looking for church people and trying to give them additional stuff. We're looking for the lost. And so we don't know when someone has made that decision for Jesus. Sometimes we get the privilege of doing that, but a lot of times they do it with their friends. They do it in the privacy of their... And what we've seen is, and I'll refer to some scriptures here that might be helpful, but as people come, the Holy Spirit's growing, you know? And so we don't know sometimes the day and time that we like to have, you know, in our journals, but we don't know that. So this guy sees us, and he asks us what we're doing. We say, well, we just gathered some people, and they are just very hungry for a change in life. They're very unhappy with the things that are happening to them, the darkness around them. So we put it in terms, simple terms, he can understand. He says, he just looked at us, and when I looked at Mooney, I thought, I'm just feeling he might be, there are people that scam you, you know, trying to get money from you or something. And I'm looking at Mooney because I'm thinking, I don't know about this one. So he walks us back. But as he walks back, he says, you know, I'm not a good man. He says, I'm not a good man. I thought, wow, someone's working inside this guy. I mean, the Holy Spirit's already there saying, I'm not a good man. I'm asking for your help because I'm not a good man. I'm hoping that you guys can help me with what's going on here. Because I'm not a good man. So he gets saved, and three of the ladies with him get saved, you know. Because what I'm saying here, we're just holding forth the word of life, you know. And we're just trying to be a little more intentional about that, a little more sensitized to that. So I wanted to read John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. Could you read that, Kevin? Mm-hmm.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.
So verse 45 says, everyone that learned and heard from the Father comes to me. So it doesn't mean that you get saved and you start hearing from God. There's a draw. There's someone that is sensitized to the call of God in their hearts. Okay? And so I've seen this in different points of the scripture. What it's really saying is Jesus says, no one can come to me unless my Spirit and my Father draw him. So what it's really saying is that people are drawn by the Spirit of God. Okay? So, what happens is, all we are supposed to do is testify of the reality of Jesus in our lives. That's what it comes down to. We just tell our story. Okay? We don't, if we start preaching at people, they say, you're preaching at me. Okay? But if we share a story, if we share a personal story how we got life changed, it grabs someone's heart. If we say, God answered my prayer last week by doing this work, we're testifying of the faithfulness and the goodness of God. So I have seen this over and over again, that it's really God pulling people in. So my thinking is, okay, when we go out, we're looking as we go out, where is God speaking? So we will go out in the township of Mossy, and there's all different groups of people, and we'll go through some, and I'll see some men, and I'm really looking for men, because it's hard to find men, grown men, adult men, in Africa. The life expectancy is probably in the lower 40s, 42, 44. And there's lots of abandonment, there's lots of abuse, there's lots of drunkenness and all this stuff. So I really want to see the men come alive, you know? So I will go out with young men, and we will go out, and I will just sort of challenge them. And I think it's very important. That's what Jesus does. You know, Jesus challenges us. And when the woman at the well comes, Jesus stops at the well. And he speaks. He goes cross-cultural. He speaks to a Samaritan. She said, how can a Jew talk to me, a Samaritan? There's ill will between these two groups of people, right? So he's gone cross-cultural. And he says, if you knew who it was, you would ask for living water, right? So he just sort of draws her in. And then it even says that when then he knew that what manner of woman she was. She was an adulterer, right? So he's not only talking to someone from a different tribal or people group, he's talking to an adulterer. And then when the disciples come back, they said, they really nailed it, they said, stop, I hate to use this word, and make something a woman. He's talking to a woman. I think a woman. So, she's an adulterer, she's a woman, which is worse. And she's a Samaritan. And so Jesus says this, and you know what she does? She's so moved by what Jesus has done to her. She goes out and tells the whole region, come see the man. Okay? Jesus is coming for water. They went to get some food. It says he stays two more days in Samaria. Okay? So all she did was tell what he did. She bore witness. So there's a verse in, I think it's in John, and it says that the Holy Spirit will testify of me. And the same verse says, and you will testify me. So that's how I see what's going on here with the Mwanzas, the Kainos, the Stanleys, is that we testify, but it's really the work of the Holy Spirit. It's really the work of the Holy Spirit.
And even Bobo going cross-culture too.
Bobo going cross-culture.
To Zambia.
So, challenge my heart, as we've done this, we've got off the boat, figuratively, and we're learning the culture. We're trying to understand, how do we connect? We don't want to bring Americanism to them. We want to bring the kingdom to them. We want the kingdom to flourish in their culture, okay? The kingdom to flourish in their culture with their own worship songs, their own way of praying, their own way of expressing, their own way of sharing Jesus could be 10 times more powerful than the way we would do it, right? So we're trying to find the fire. So we're looking for those that the Holy Spirit is moving in, and we're going after that. Then, in a deeper sense, as we gather with these people, we do what we call a DBS. Did we talk about this already? A Discovery Bible Study? A Discovery Bible Study is that we come together and with raw recruits, people that aren't saved, and we'll say, we're going to read 4 or 5 verses. But the reason we're reading this, we want to see what it says to you. I'm not here to teach you. I'm here to see what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Because the Spirit of God will go out the door with you. I won't. Okay? So we do the 4 or 5 verses, and we're very selective on what those verses are. we refer to that text. Now, I do the hardest thing that I probably have to do in Africa. I have to avoid teaching. Okay? I can't teach. If I teach in this small gathering, they'll say, I'll never be like him. I can't do that. Why read it? I can never do that. So I have to bite my lip. I've got to sieve for a little bit. I've got to bite my lip 100 times and just hold on when I just want to jump out, you know? But with all, we've been in so many different kinds of gatherings, but what we're really doing is we're saying this Word of God is alive in the Spirit of God, and it can teach you all things, okay? And so we do it in a very simple way. We have a very simple, reproducible way of doing it. So when we do it, and my lips are completely bitten, then at the end of the time, they can go do it to their family, they can go do it to their friends, and then we're seeing those who are very hungry. They keep going. We're seeing those who we're going to build on. We see the rodents. We see the bubbles. We see the nevas. We see the spoos. Because we're doing with these people, Cindy, there's a number. And when we do it, we watch them. And so when we see them doing it, we start to invest more there. And that's where the more the mentoring and the one-on-ones come up. Right. So just briefly, as one of the persons that I really grew close to is Munya Rachi. And Munya came from Zimbabwe down to Cape Town. He's 30 years old. He has parents and everything, but, you know, Zimbabwe is so destitute. He was a businessman. He had to close both his shops. It was, I think, building supplies, because there's no building supplies in Zimbabwe. Inflation took off, and so they actually print a currency on it during this time of in the millions. In the millions. Then it went into the billions. They have currency in the billions. Then they had currency in the trillions. So when I talk to the Zimbabweans, they say, you know, it got to be that the older money, it took a wheelbarrow of older money to buy a loaf of bread. Okay? So the inflation went insane. So about 2 years ago, they flipped the inflation and went back to the U.S. dollar from Zimbabwe. So Munya Rachi's down there, and he has a heart and passion for his people. Also, we've become a little more sensitized to the fivefold ministry, gift ministry, and Munya Rachi is an evangelist. Okay. So we're working with the evangelist and Munya, and I'm going to different places, and he just so naturally connects, big, heartwarming smile. Feeling invitational. Hey, we're going to sit down and just read the Word and see how God can help us in our lives. You know, why don't you join us? So, very invitational. So, Munya had lots of practical experience with us for probably a year, year and a half in Masi, but he had such a love for Zimbabwe that he wanted to go back after he'd been on two or three mission trips with our teams to Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe. So, we launched Munya last October. And then we went up there in March to see him. And when we went up there in March to see him, you know, Munya and I are very close. He sort of looks at me as his daddy. And you'll like this. He doesn't call me daddy or Papa Mike, which some do. He calls me Bishop. Because that whole play on religion, he just calls me his bishop. He says, everybody can have their own bishop, but you're my bishop. So Munya's there, and we get there, and he's in desperate circumstances. Zimbabwe, you know, most people don't have jobs, don't have money, so they're living off little patches of vegetables in their gardens, okay? And so this is a really, you know, impoverished area. But Munya has gone out on the streets and of these neighborhoods, and he's sharing Jesus. He's on a mission to have a movement of people that will transform Zimbabwe. But, and he's seen reconciliations between husbands and wives, husbands that have been abused, to wives and to their children. He's seen healings. He's seen people get jobs that he's prayed for. He's seen different kinds of answers to prayer. And in each gathering, he's raising up local leadership. Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will raise up laborers out of the harvest. Okay, out of the harvest. And that's what's happening there. He's raising up leaders. And so he was taking us around, in his room, he had the names of different people in the house churches, and we're going slow. So we got.
He had a dream. First of all, when he launched, now most of us when we're launched, we're like, well, if I can start maybe two of these things, I'm doing good, right? When he was launched, he said, this year I want to start 90 house churches. And he's at about 36 right now. It's just awesome. It's like bigger vision, eh?
Bigger vision. So, but it's hard. I want to be clear on this, is it's not just salvation. The salvation is an amazing gift. It's discipleship. Okay? It's people that have the DNA of the kingdom inside of them that are growing and affecting their family and friends. So it really is about multiplying. So everything we do, we try to do it in so it is simple and reproducible. When we do Bible gatherings, we do prayer, we do worship, we try to do it simple and reproducible. So we take them in there and have a big, bring in a bunch of food and feed everyone, and then all of a sudden they start coming here for the food. And then all of a sudden the people we're working with, they can't do that. They can't take it, go do it. So we have to constantly remind ourselves. So anyway, we were there with Munya, and we're going from place to place, all these different house churches that he had. And we, our role is to come affirm, come bless, and as parents in the faith, mother and fathers in the faith, we cast a lot of vision. Mm-hmm. We cast a lot of vision. Casting vision is something I love to do. And basically, like what I did with Manfred, I said, Manfred, God wants you to be an elder in your community. You are to be a man of wisdom. People are struggling in every which way for wisdom. You can have your mind renewed and your heart transformed. You can be an elder in your community. You should be impacting the young and the old all around you. You should be an example, whether men your age, you know. So that's just what we do. We cast vision of what God's going to do with an ordinary, untrained person. All right? So Munya, which I thought was interesting, is that when we saw Munya, he's living in this little makeshift room that he's renting. And I keep telling him, we call it the small beginning. And he's doing all this. And so I sat down and I said, well, what do you want Kim and I to do with Munya? While we're here, we were there 4 or 5 days. He says, freedom of the son. So, we treated him like a son. We went out, you know, lavished on him for meals. Bought him a bookshelf, there's books everywhere. Bought him a cabinet for his kitchen. Bought him some pots and pans. Just like you do for your children. Because that's a son. We're his son. And he's wanting us to have sons and daughters and grandchildren. So when we're going out there, what we're seeing now is some grandchildren. So we're going back in October, and we're going to work with the grandchildren. We're going to have leadership training. And what all it is saying the values that everyone in this room knows about, that you are loved by God. He's wiped away all of our sins. You have an eternal destiny. He's going to lavish on you an eternal life. Plus, you have a birthright of hearing the voice of God yourself. Okay? Being led by the Spirit. Another verse that has just stuck with me over the past couple of years, they that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Yes. Romans 8. You can be led by the Spirit of God. We've seen the favor of God. We've seen the blessing of God. When we go out, we're full of the life of the Lord because we're seeing it around us. So the more you're giving it away, as you say, you can't outgive God. The more you're giving away, he's just rolling it on in. And so one of the things we do in our gatherings is we do our simple DBS. We say, what can you thank God for today? What can you thank God for today? And they will say, God did this and God did that. God did that. This is how he answers prayer. And then it increases the faith of people. Am I right?
Yeah, and also to see an uneducated group of people read the word, summarize it, and then actually hear from the Holy Spirit and share. It's very moving, the revelations that they get. Like, you're just like, wow, this is the Holy Spirit, you know. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So when I thought about what I really wanted to encourage everyone here today about, is that the Holy Spirit
is at work. The Holy Spirit is working. He's ordained the steps we can walk in. The Holy Spirit is great at divine appointments. The Holy Spirit is great at already working as leading people into the truth. The Holy Spirit is great at convicting people of sin. And all of a sudden, we get to experience as we co-labor, as we hold forth the word of life, there is movement around you. So I'm just praying, and I'm going to pray specifically, that God will give everyone opportunities to see the Holy Spirit moving around us in those relationships. We've seen it in very simple things. One Malawian Redman, we were talking about this. That night, he heard a neighbor coughing next to his shack, and, you know, he's in this shack, they're next to coughing, and he had been coughing and coughing, and he went next door, knocking on her door at 3 in the morning. He says, would it be okay if I pray for you? You pray for healing for that lady. Okay? We had the stories. Okay? So all you have to do is listen for the Holy Spirit and look for the Holy Spirit and then step out.
Yeah. And one other thing I want to say is, for me, sometimes, like when the fire happened, that second fire, it was 1,500 homes, and I got the call and I was in bed, and I just pulled the cover over my head. I mean, it was just overwhelming. And I thought, I had the feeling, like, I can't do this. You know, first of all, I had just gone through 300. I just couldn't do it. And I felt like the Lord said, heal up. Just get up. They don't have the option of putting the cover over their head. Just show up. So it wasn't even like I didn't feel full of the Lord. I just felt actually empty. Like I'm overwhelmed. That's what I felt. But as I showed up, as I just obeyed the Lord, as I showed up, is when He began to give me and to connect me with people. So sometimes it's just obeying, even when you feel so weak. And you think, I don't have anything. And if I would have just listened to that, I would have just stayed in bed. But, you know, it just obeying the Lord and just showing up. And then, you know, He can do it, do something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thomas, do you have a shift to that?
Well, I was just thinking of what you were talking about. When He sends the 70 out, what you're talking about, and perhaps you could speak to this moment, about find the person peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Because that's what leads us to know where the Spirit is working.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's what I've heard you say on several occasions.
Yeah.
We're just going saying, where are you working, Holy Spirit?
Right.
Isn't that what Jesus was saying when He sent the 70 out?
Right, right. So in Luke chapter 10, it talks about the person of peace. And the person of peace is a gatherer. We actually looked at it. You know, Cornelius is the person of peace.
Yes.
He sent for Peter to provide some of his brethren to the uncircumcised, right? He needed some protection. Mm-hmm. And he brings them in there, and Cornelius has family and friends there waiting. And I love this whole story because Cornelius, and so is the woman of Samaria, by the way. She was the gatherer.
Yes.
But what I liked about Cornelius and that whole story is Peter starts to share what his witnessing was, his reality of Jesus. That's all he does.
That's right.
This is what I experienced in the Holy Spirit falls. And Peter had to tell his brethren later, I didn't do anything. I was just telling him about Jesus. The Holy Spirit fell.
Yeah.
You know? So, and the person of peace, and this is one of the things we look at, is if you go into a community, you look for the person that is the gatherer. And Wendy, for the VC, is the gatherer that Kalen found. And she knows the people that need help. And then you don't get scammed. And you find someone that has a heart for the community. So the person of peace is someone. So, for example, when we were in Zimbabwe, there's a guy named Absalom. He didn't know Jesus. He had 13 sons and his wife and sister and all those. And this is a group that Moody ran into and started sharing. I think we were there the first day of the DBS. And Absalom, he said, well, I'm coming back, Absalom, and this is what we ought to do. Invite any of your family or friends. Because then, once you pass that challenge, you find out if they're a gatherer. You come back the next day or a few days later, and it's just them, okay? But the person of peace will have a number of people. And so when you have the number of people, that's when you have a greater impact in that community.
In fact, we've really, you know, we've saved people. I think it was Lucas Taylor, a Rastafarian. Lucas and mentored and loved on and everything, but it's a big struggle for Lucas because you pull them out of this community, and if there was more of a community out with them, you'd have a support group. So the person of peace is the way God and Jesus said, just go find that person of peace, and then you can work within a community, and then they have a support network when they get saved. But you start plucking people out and getting saved like you do a Muslim one at a time, God does it. There are exceptions. But the norm, I think, God wants to do is through a person of peace is a gatherer that affects it and then sort of oversees it.
Now, this person of peace does not necessarily have to even be a believer.
Right.
It is someone who the Spirit is drawing for whatever reason.
Right, right.
Isn't that what Drew and Mary shared with them when they were here?
Yeah.
About then they gather their whole family, then they get their friends.
Yeah. And so the person of peace is a gatherer, and people feel secure and comfortable and trust that person. And so even in the gathering, you might find someone with a real, as they get rescued and saved, and that's what always happens when you have this gathering. The Holy Spirit's at work to lead people to Jesus. And sometimes it may take 10 weeks, sometimes it may take 2 or 3 weeks. I've seen it very quickly sometimes. So, you know, and not everyone, but a lot of them, because they start to say, it just makes so much sense to get rescued from darkness. You have the favor of God in your life to get wisdom. I mean, it's so simple in some way. We've complicated it quite a bit here in the States, you know. But it just makes sense. And I was thinking about this morning before we came. I just thought, what we rejoice at is that we're saved. We really need to rejoice that we're saved. You know, we have a blink on earth compared to eternity. And we are saved. We are rescued. We are made clean. And one of the personal struggles I've had in the past year is I always want to just sort of do it right or get it right or hear the Lord right. Or, you know, you go to bed at the end of the day and go, you know, I just didn't feel very productive. Or I just didn't feel like I did that. Or I wasn't, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. So I feel discouraged, disappointed. And it's like the Lord took me to a place and he said, look, treasure in earthen vessel. Okay? And he says, what I am is that you be faithful. You know? And I'm thinking I've got to be 100% right in my decisions, in my responses. He says, I'm asking you to be faithful. That takes a weight off. Because faithful means I just get up again and say, Lord, I need you. I love you. So faithfulness is a whole different response than trying to get it right and be right. Faithfulness is release. Faithfulness, and any one of us in our realities can talk about the faithfulness of God and how he loves us and what he's done over and over again. And if I had time, I did this 20 years ago with my kids on a couch. I said, I just want to tell you how I'm the most blessed man you'll ever see. And I spend an hour doing it. And I can do that now. I mean, I can just go, I'm going to just tell you. And I tell the Africans, I said, look, because they're suffering. I said, if you want to know about blessing, you're talking to like God. You want a blessed life. There's no blessing outside Jesus. If you want blessing, I can tell you how to get blessing. You know? So God is good. Yes. Absolutely.
Over and over.
Yeah. Do you
want to take
that one?
Yeah. There's a man called Carl Menderes who actually even written a whole book called The Camel Method. And he has just, he's lived many, many years in the Middle East. And he has really developed a way to reach the Muslims that are not. Like sometimes in the old days, if I would have met a Muslim and I'm a Christian, I would just feel this necessity to say, you know, Jesus is Lord, and you know, you got to save this now, and we got to seal the deal. You know, we have this nervous thing, like that you got to say it my way and you got to do it my way. And Carl Menderes went in and really begin to do kind of what Tom is saying. He would meet a man of peace and go in among the Muslims, and they would begin sharing the word, and he would talk about Jesus. They would begin to have dreams about Jesus, and they would ask questions about him, and then they would discover for themselves in the Bible, oh my goodness, this is what it says. So they're coming, and then it's their whole group is coming, and they're worshiping Jesus. And a lot of what's happening is he's not asking them. In other words, they can still worship in the ways that they were brought up to worship, in their own way. They can worship. It's not like you have to sing the Baptist hymn and you've got to do it my way. But it's like created, their own friends. And I was thinking, even in America, I'm thinking, sometimes we'll want to take people and say, you know, will you show up at my church at this time? And someone, and I will tell you, someone like my son, Eric, who's a musician, and his whole community are musicians. And it's really hard for him to go to his church where he doesn't know anybody. So what, you know what? Make a church with musicians. That's your tribe. That's who you're with. That's who you're living life with. Let's get with those people. And so that's Carl Medeiros kind of shows that method where they can have their own revelation of Jesus, and it's changing lives. And people are coming, and there's not that threatening, do it my way and leave your family and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So, and there's times that it comes to that, because if a family decides not to choose to follow Jesus. But anyway, here's...
But you're absolutely right. God is moving through dreams and visions, and people all of a sudden will see some kind of representative of Jesus and start to follow in that. We had a friend that's a part of our community named Reardon, and he grew up in a Muslim island of Comoros near Zanzibar. And we sent an outreach team 2 years ago to Zanzibar to just speak to the Muslims. And he was there, and he tells the story that he was wanting to learn English. So he knew somebody, and somebody sent him 4 or 5 books in English, and he started reading these books just so he could learn English to enhance his opportunities and jobs and all. So he's reading all this English work, and then one day he was out, and he was hearing somebody talk, and they were talking about Jesus. He says, I've heard that story before. And he's trying to figure out, where did I hear that? This guy's talking. And he goes back and he looks in this book, and it's the Bible. He's been reading it, and he didn't know what it was all about.
It was one of those Bibles that, just kind of had a dove on the front. It didn't say Holy Bible on it.
Yeah.
It was kind of a new translation.
But it was so clever, because what happened is the truth of the Bible got inside of him. And was just working in his heart. When he heard this, he came alive. And then shortly thereafter, he ran into our team, and they started telling him more about Jesus.
Every day.
And he just got discipled and mentored. And so this last year,
he came down
for 6 months. And he just had he's a Muslim that's saved, and he has such a heart for the Muslim people that he's come back to Zanzibar with some of our people. But he's got to be very, very discreet, because his father's an imam.
Yeah.
You're
a priest.
Yeah. And his family, and so he wants them to get saved so badly that his uncles and everybody, they're very, so sometimes in the Muslim community, it's very nominal Islam, some is more, staunch and radical, so you just have to walk it out with them.
It just seems like this new method of just kind of going in to their world and then letting the Holy Spirit, like what we're doing, letting the Holy Spirit reveal it's actually happening.
As you're talking, the thing comes to my mind, and that's that I think oftentimes we have thought that we are salesmen for Jesus.
Right.
That he becomes a commodity or a product that we've got to sell.
Right.
We've got to close the deal.
Right.
And that's just not the way the Holy Spirit works.
No.
And I think that oftentimes there's a kind of zest or fervor that is very non-productive and really just drives people away because we don't really trust the Holy Spirit to do the work. We think the Holy Spirit is telling us we got to close the deal.
Right.
And I think that people take that as an affront. They are not product. They are not objects of consumer attitude.
Right.
And I think that that's got to change here in this culture because we've got churches full of people that
don't know God.
No, God.
From a hole in the ground. Sometimes it's our own fear. You know, we're afraid. Like, well, if they don't say this, or if we don't cover this, like, our fear can even cause the problem. If we just let the Lord, I mean, He really is doing this. It's like, if you really let the Holy Spirit, He's actually doing a magnificent work among the Muslims. And, of course, Mary and Drew, my daughter, that's the target. That's where they're really reaching. And then, of course, John also went to Malawi, and they let them in. I mean, they let them in their home, reading the Bible and wanting to know and getting revelation of Jesus. And they're texting Rhoda now, you know, when are you coming back? We want to know more.
Yeah.
They're really letting them in.
There's a hunger that's always going to sit there. Yeah.
Praise God. Why don't you just pray for us and then we'll kind of close this meeting if people want to talk afterwards.
That's
okay.
Right.
Okay.
I have to correct you on something. It's not a new method.
Amen. It is a new method. That's true. It's like, and he says that over and over, you know, that you need no man to teach you, you know, the Holy Spirit. And Mike and I are finding that so much more every year, because we don't want people to be dependent on us. If they're dependent on us, then when we leave, things fall. So you want people to be able to go on. Father, we thank you for your life. We thank you that you will teach us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that for each one of us, there is a design of God in our life. And Lord, just give us ears to hear your word and eyes to see. And Father, let us obey you when you do speak to us, Father. Let us be there and to respond just to connect where you're connecting, Lord, and the work that you're doing. We thank you, Lord. I lift up each person here. I pray a blessing over their lives. And I pray, Father, that the destiny that you have for each one would be strong and be unfolding even today, Lord, that our latter years will even be greater than our former years in you, Lord. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for your glory and your honor, Lord, and to be able to live, have our being in you, Lord. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name.